You're listening to Teaching from Midtown Fellowship, a Jesus-centered family on mission in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in finding out more about us, our family of churches, or how to partner with us, go to midtowncolumbia.com.
Good to see you guys. My name is Adam, one of the pastors here. If you're new, glad that you are with us today. And I want to invite you to grab a Bible. There ought to be some on the ends of the rows. What we'll do over the next 30 to 50 minutes, depending on how it goes, is we'll study a passage of Scripture together. Right now, we're doing one of our annual traditions. So every year since we've been a church, we have, over the holiday season, set aside some time to do a special series where we talk about generosity and giving. We try to push against a little bit of the consumerism that gets infiltrated and pushed onto us by the world that we live in. And we've always picked some sort of a rallying point, some sort of a project, something that we wanted to give our time to, our money to. Last week, I thought Alan did a fantastic job explaining where we've been as a church and sort of telling the story of why we've done the Give series and some of the things that have come about because of it. We want to have a culture in our midst where we care about people who are hurting, who are broken, who are marginalized. We want to have mercy and compassion, and so our giving is targeted towards those who are most vulnerable. And so he explained some of our partnerships that we've stepped into, so I'd really encourage you to go back and give that a listen or a watch on our website if you missed last week, because it lays a lot of the foundation for why we do this series and even tell some of the stories of our church's history and some of the ways that that God's just kind of worked in our midst over the years. And so I want to make sure that you know we've got in our lobby all of our Serve the City partners that we're coming alongside of. We've got an install there where we've got little cards that you can grab that'll explain a bit about those organizations and what they do. They actually have prayer requests on there. These folks gave us their prayer requests and asked us to be praying for them. And I wanted to tell you guys, good job, because this past week we put those in the lobby last Sunday with those prayer requests on there. One of our partner organizations, Ezekiel Ministries, they serve at-risk youth over in the Two Notch Corridor right in downtown Columbia. They had a goal to raise enough money to be able to buy a little piece of property that they could have a, sort of a farm on, a garden, because they wanted to teach these folks how do you plant and how do you grow fruits and vegetables and things like that as a way of kind of coaching them up on life. And so one of their prayer goals was to raise enough money to be able to purchase this land. Well, about 2 days after we put those cards out and you guys started praying, Chick-fil-A gave them a donation of $75,000. They won a grant. So, good job praying. You did it. You did it. I'd like to thank Jesus and you and all of us who give our money to Chick-fil-A all the time. So that's really cool. Wanted to celebrate that with you. Also, another neat thing that happened after last Sunday, we talked about raising money for those organizations so we can serve them throughout the year. And that any money we raise over that $21,000 that we'll need for that, we're just going to put into a fund so that we can renovate one of the warehouses that we got when we bought this building initially. And we wanted to turn it into, we wanted to have a kitchen and be able to do some ministry out of it, and it becomes sort of a venue space as well. Well, somebody heard that that's what we wanted to do, and this person owned a restaurant that's closing down. And she just said, hey, why don't you just come over with a truck and you just take anything that you want, because I've got to get rid of it anyway. And so we just got donated thousands of dollars of kitchen equipment and some really cool stuff. It's got one of the slow cook pizza rack things, so we're about to make some really good pizzas. That is coming. And so that's really great. We're really grateful for that and appreciate that. So already off to a good start this year on our Give projects. So excited about getting to step into that a little bit more today. And what we'll do today, so last week we talked about why we serve the people that we do in our Give series and hopefully in our lives. And today what I want to do is give a little bit of the backing on why financial generosity is a mark of God's people, why we want it to be a mark of us as a church. So we're talking about money today, exactly what you wanted to be talking about. And we'll talk about reasons why Christians are generous. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's where we'll be. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When you study Christianity and the early church and even throughout church history, one of the clearest markers of the good news of Jesus actually taking root is people begin to handle their money differently. It's a one-to-one. People begin to handle their money differently when they've met Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. It starts in Acts chapter 2. That's where the Christian faith begins. Post-resurrection, you see the early church gathered there, these folks who have just newly placed their faith and trust in Jesus, and they begin to sell their possessions so that they have money to give, to support ministry, to meet needs. At times, it says people would sell land that they owned, bring the money to the apostles or the church leaders' feet and say, hey, let's just use it for God's kingdom, whatever needs to happen. I want my money going here. Historical accounts through the years would actually express some of the same things. People consistently throughout history were in awe at how generous Christians were. In fact, there are multiple letters and some really cool things that were written in the early Roman Empire. One of them, there's an emperor who's really frustrated because Christians, these followers of Jesus, keep taking care of the poor, and everyone is wanting to become a Christian because of the beauty of their lives. And this emperor hated the idea of Christianity, and he's frustrated because these Christians were so generous, and everybody wants to be a part of their group because of how they take care of the least of these in their midst. So in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing what amounts to a sort of a fundraising letter in the midst of this longer letter. He wants to raise some money to start a ministry for some poorer Christians who are back in Jerusalem. There's been a famine, and people are really struggling and suffering. And so Paul writes to these other believers who are scattered to say, I'd really like for you to give some money out of what you have so that we can start a ministry to serve these poor who are somewhere else because they really need your help. And so if you get a chance to read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it could be worth your time because it's a little bit more of the bigger picture of everything Paul says about money in this section. We'll just look at one small snippet and study it together. And so we'll read through. We're going to look at chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. We'll read all of it, and then we'll just pull some points out of it. I've got five reasons this passage gives why Christians are generous and why we give. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, let's just read it. This is Paul writing. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is actually the Greek word hilaros. It's where we get hilarious from. So what God is after in his people is hilarious giving. An eagerness, a smile on our face, a giggle in our heart as we meet needs and fund ministry. If there's one way that I could summarize the culture we want to create in our church for all of us, it would be that idea right there. Happy giving. Enjoying getting to push our money towards things that last forever and matter for eternity. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, so he's going to quote from the Old Testament here, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, he's talking about these Christians in Jerusalem, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. I just want to give you very simply five reasons for Christians to give that come from this passage. This won't be exclusive. There are more that the Bible gives. So certainly afterwards you might think, well, why didn't he say this one? I'm just trying to give five that come from this passage that I hope will sort of undergird our give projects and help us be motivated. Truth be told, out of these five, you just need one to matter to you and motivate you because we want you to give. We want you to be a generous person. So if one of these resonates, that's a win. I'll take it. Hope I'll go 5 for 5, but no promises. Number one, reasons for Christians to give. Number one is because God provides for those that give. God provides for those that give. Look back at verse 6 with me. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he goes agriculture. It has an agricultural connection here. He says that when you plant a lot of seeds, you would expect a lot of things to grow and a lot of fruit. If you plant a few seeds, you would expect little fruit. That's the image. And he's talking about financial giving. Now, this idea has been taught so poorly sometimes, particularly in the American church, particularly recently. It's been hijacked, and I've heard people say some really unhelpful things that set others up for failure in their faith, where people will say, if you will give, or if you'll just be obedient, then God will give you the standard of living that you want. If you'll obey Jesus, then God will give you the kind of life that you want. If you believe that, then you are teed up to be very disillusioned eventually, because that is not going to be the way that it goes. It goes against much of the other things that Scripture even says, including the fact that Jesus was poor. The Bible says that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He had a hometown, but not a house. Paul, who wrote this, would actually say in the book of Philippians that he spent a lot of time very hungry, and yet he was content because of Christ who gives him strength to endure all things. Most of the early church leaders were tortured and killed for their faith. So we got to take all that into account when we try to interpret, all right, what does this actually mean? But I don't want to dismiss it as though it means nothing, because the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, just said, when you give sparingly, you reap sparingly. When you give bountifully, you reap bountifully. It doesn't just mean material reaping. It means an all of life, sort of a blessing. But it's not less than that either. It's not less than material. There are some general truths with the way that God has set things up to work that are not about how much you'll make or what car you'll drive or anything like that, but that are promises of God that when we trust Him and when we give generously, that He will take care of us. That He will, in fact, give us what we need to glorify Him each day. It's a promise from Scripture. I'll tell you how, or at least one of the ways that I learned this. I'll tell you a little bit of a story. So for our family, our giving is non-negotiable. We start with, this is what we're going to give away, and that's both to help our church and fund our church's mission together, and then also just to people and other causes that we value. We decide what house we'll live in and what we'll drive after we decide this is what we're going to give away. That's just first for us. And I'd be lying if I told you there have not been times where I sort of thought I might need to reconsider that as my strategy for our family. There was a few years ago, I was in winter. I had at the time I had 2 kids. My daughter was 3, and my son was right at 1. And it was cold. I don't remember exactly what month it was, but it was one of the couple of months that's really cold here. And our HVAC just went out, just died. And so I don't have a choice. We've got to get this fixed. It's freezing cold. We got babies in the house. And so it's a huge check. We've got to replace the whole thing. It just completely died. And so it's basically all of our emergency fund has to go towards this HVAC unit. So we get somebody out, they bring in a new unit, get it set up, we've got heat in our house, I've got $400 left in our emergency fund. Our family savings account that's supposed to be, if something bad happens, we're okay, we've got this money saved up. $400 staring back at me. The next week, I'm not making this up, the next week, my car dies. And I mean dies. Like, take it to the shop, and they say, well, you can fix it, but it's going to cost more to fix it than your car is worth. So I don't think you should probably do that. And so Courtney and I are going, I don't know what we're supposed to do right now. And if I'm honest with you, I would say that I had some moments when that happened where I thought, if we had not given so much money away, I would have money in the bank to buy a car, not have a car payment at all, and we'd still have money left over. And at that point, a car payment was just not budget acceptable. Like, it just wasn't going to work, you know? It just was not an option. And so I remember us being pretty nervous. We were anxious. One morning before I went off to work, we were both just antsy about it, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And somebody was on their way to pick me up for work because I was just getting friends to take me to work because Courtney needed the car because she had the kids, and she was trying to get them to places. And so we were just like, hey, I know I'm about to leave. Babe, can we just stop and pray? Because I'm really anxious, and honestly, I'm sort of freaking out about this because I don't know what we're going to do. And so before I walked out the door, we just stopped, and we just said, hey, God, I don't have any ideas of what I'm even supposed to ask you right now because I know we're just in trouble. I don't know what help would look like. Will you please help us? And will you help us get through it no matter what you decide to do? We need some encouragement, and we need to trust you. So will you just please help us? So I went off to work, came home. That night, we're in the kitchen, we're making dinner, and there's a knock on the door. And so I go to the door. It's a man in our church. He says, hey, Adam, I was praying for you this morning, and it might sound weird. I just thought God told me to give you this. Hands me an envelope. Turns around, walks away. When he's halfway to his car, he looks back over his shoulder and he says, hey, don't tell anybody. Hops in his car, drives off. So I'm, okay. Go to the kitchen, open up the envelope. It's a $10,000 check with a note that said, I remember what it was like when I was in my early 30s and when I had little kids, and I felt like life was caving in on me. I was praying for you this morning, and I just thought you might could need it. And so I just started ugly crying. Not like cute crying, ugly crying. And for whatever reason, I thought it was a good idea to call him. And so I call him, and I can't talk. And I'm just like, I don't know, you knew. How did you know? How did you know? And he just patiently listens to me for a few minutes. And I, you know, I'm just blubbering. And he finally just says, okay, buddy, good talk. We'll catch up later. So I took my $400, took that $10,000. I went and bought a car for $10,300, $100 left over. That's the car that I drive to this day. And every time I get in my car, I get the most beautiful reminder, God takes care of me. Now, I am not saying that if you're a generous person, you're going to get a $10,000 check in your moment of need. That's only happened once in my life. That's not the strategy. I'm saying I don't know how God will take care of you, but he has said he will do it. And the reality is, our giving is not a matter of how much we have financially. Our giving is a matter of faith. Do we actually trust God that he takes care of us? Because the heart issue with our money is that it gives us security. It makes us feel okay in the world. Like if something bad happens, I'm all right because look at this money that I've got. And it's an issue of faith to give, to be generous. And God promises that when we sow bountifully, that we'll reap, that he'll take care of us, that he'll look out for us. It's almost like a trust fall. You ever do one of those cheesy work things where you have to do like a trust fall, you know? And you're supposed to close your eyes and you just fall backwards? It's horrifying. Have you done this? Where people that you vaguely know as coworkers are supposed to catch you? And you hit that point where I can't catch myself, right? And you fall backwards and there is at least, it feels like a 10 minutes there where you're falling. And you're like, I hope this is going to end okay. And in some ways, giving is a little bit like a trust fall where we're saying, God, I need you to catch me. I need you to take care of me. And that's a promise that he gives us. In order to give, we don't need more money. We actually need more faith. And maybe the way that he takes care of us is not to give us the standard of living that we want. I want to make sure that nobody's misunderstanding what I'm saying here. Maybe the way he takes care of you is allowing you to be content in a lower standard of living because you gave so much away. Maybe that's part of what his provision looks like. So let's make sure our categories are right, but it's a reason nonetheless why Christians are motivated to give. That's our first one. Here's the second one. This will be much quicker. Number two, because our giving brings God delight. So it says in verse 7. Look back at verse 7 with me. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, loves or delights in. God really likes it when we happily trust him, when we see him as the giver of everything, when we know that he's gracious, that he's good, that he's promised he'll take care of us, God really likes it when we believe those things and we give money away. So I think about my kids, and it's easy to see this. When my kids are selfish, and I didn't have to teach them to say mine or to snatch toys from each other, they certainly didn't learn that from me and Courtney. There's never been a time where Courtney was holding the remote, and I just walked up and was like, mine, and I took the... This was not learned. This was inbred behavior, ingrained behavior. And when they actually step into sharing, when I've seen my kids at times playing with something, and one of them says, hey, would you like to play with this? When they just kind of unprompted share, there's a real sense of fatherly joy that I have. It's like, man, that's beautiful. I love that. I love when you realize in our house, everyone's going to get taken care of. You don't have to fight over stuff. I love when you realize that you're protected here, that you're loved here, that because I'm your dad, you're going to be okay as far as your material needs. I'm going to look out for you, and because of that, you just share. I enjoy that. The Bible says that God is like a good dad who just enjoys it when his kids share. Simple as that. It's a beautiful reason why you might become a generous person. Simply because God likes it. Don't think of God as some distant, far off, disconnected deity who spun the world and then stepped back and said, let's see where this takes us. God is your ever-present heavenly Father who wants a personal relationship with you, and he likes it when you do certain things, and he doesn't like it when you do other certain things. And sometimes the Christian life can be that simple. God likes it when we give. It's a good reason that we should give. That's number two. Here's number three. Because giving is good for you. It's another reason why Christians ought to be generous. Because giving is good for us. Here's the language that Paul uses. I'll take one verse, but it's in a broader idea. It's verse 11. He says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It says that as we are generous, as we grow in the grace of giving cheerfully, our lives are enriched. It's the language that he uses. Our souls are formed to be the kinds of souls we were meant to have. That's the enriched life. The reality is, for many of us, we really believe that our contentment rises and falls on our possessions. We genuinely think there is a link between what we have and our ability to be content. For some of us, that's money in the bank, allows us to feel secure and okay. For others of us, that's possessions and a certain level or quality of possessions or clothing or cars or home furnishings that begins to feel mandatory for us to be content, for us to be okay. For some of us, it's vacations and places that we can go and experiences that we're allowed to have access to because of how much money that we have. Whatever it is, our inner monologue starts to say, I cannot possibly be okay with what I currently have. And you live in a space where you are nonstop pelted with your own unhappiness. I don't know if you've noticed this. Everything you look at is trying to convince you that you are unhappy. And if you will simply use this product or that experience or go to that place, that's the missing link in your contentment and in your joy. It just messes us up. We have so many fears around money and complexity of life and stress around money. And there's all this pressure to look a certain way, to drive a certain way. And then God help us, the pressure that gets put on us as parents for what we're supposed to provide for our families. It's silliness. When parents of previous generations look at the things we think we're supposed to do for our family, they just think it's ridiculous. Like, you hear parents all the time will say, I just want to provide every opportunity for my kid. I want to give them every opportunity. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever met a child who has in fact been given every opportunity? Can you just be honest real quick? Did you like that child? Your giggle tells me all that I need to know. You know what happens to little human beings who are never told no, who are never taught to sacrifice, who are never taught to be content with what they have, but always, always, always think they need more and more? You know what happens to little humans who are given every opportunity? They almost always end up unliked and maybe on the news, and not for a good reason. Our children need to understand the goodness and beauty of giving and sacrifice and serving others and doing without just as much as we do. It's good for them as well as for us. And the enriched life that Paul talks about here is one that understands that God has dealt graciously and generously with us, that God gives us a meaning and an identity that we cannot buy. You can't buy the identity that you have as the child of God that you are. So we handle our money differently, and it just frees us up from all sorts of trivialities, from all sorts of stresses and worries. There's all sorts of freedom. When your car doesn't define you, you have a freedom. When your clothing and your standard of living are not what you look to discern, am I okay? Do I have value? What's my place in the world? You have freedom. In those moments, you have freedom. I'm going to tell you something that could change your life if you won't ignore it. You ready? That's not hyperbole. I really am. I know sometimes I say that, and I'm just trying to get you to listen when you've tuned me out. I'm actually meaning that for this. You, and I do mean you, right now have every single thing that you need to be content currently. And I'm talking to a broad selection of folks. I know that some of you are lower income. I know that some of you are higher income, and I mean exactly what I said. You right now, you have every single thing that you need to be content. And there is not a certain amount of prosperity or material possessions or money in the bank that is required for you to be content. There may not be a more revolutionary statement that I could make in America. And here's the secret. You ready? The more that you buy and upgrade, the more you will believe that you don't have enough. But the more that you give, the more that you'll realize you already have enough. That's the secret. If you share what you have, you'll find contentment. If you keep what you have, you'll never have enough. More of you should be writing that down. So I'll say it again. If you share what you have, you'll find contentment. If you keep what you have, you will never have enough. Never. That's number three. Here's number four. Fourth reason why Christians can be generous is because it all belongs to God. Ultimately, everything belongs to God. Look at verse 10. It says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." It says that God is behind supplying seed. God is behind the bread growing. So he's sort of breaking down the idea that we own things, that we are the reason why we have the things that we have. If somebody were to say, I baked this loaf of bread, it's mine. And Paul's saying, okay, where'd you get the bread? Well, I used the wheat. Okay, where'd you get the wheat? I planted a seed. Where'd you get the seed? All right, he's tracking it back, and he's saying, ultimately, God is the resource giver. Ultimately, it all belongs to God, because ultimately, God is the one who's given us everything that we have. Which means we don't own anything. We don't own anything. We see all of what we have as believers as ultimately belonging to God, given to us for us to utilize and steward effectively. And people will always say, that doesn't make any sense. I worked really hard. I went to school. Nobody gave me a handout. I studied. I trained. I'm good at what I do. I wake up. I work hard. How are you saying God's the one that gave it to me when I'm the one, through my effort, who brought what I have onto myself? I'm not taking away from your hard work. I'm glad you went to school. Keep up the hard work. Don't start slacking off. That's great. What I'm saying is, if God hadn't given you the abilities and the resources and the circumstances that you have, your hard work wouldn't matter. Like, if you were born in the 13th century on the side of a Himalayan mountain, you'd be poor. And I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how early you woke up. You'd live your whole life poor. So the fact that you were born here, in this time, with those abilities, with those resources that happen to connect to how you can make money now, that's all of God. Warren Buffett is not a Christian, but he actually has some really good stuff to say about this. He says he's extremely lucky. He's worked incredibly hard, but he actually says he's a multi-billionaire, if you're not familiar with Warren Buffett. He says that he's worked extremely hard, but he's entirely lucky. Because if he was born a caveman, his scrawny body would have gotten him killed immediately. It just so happened he was born in a time where being smart about investing allowed him to become a billionaire. It's out of his control, though. He just happened to be blessed and born at a time where he can make the money that he was able to. So the reality is, all of the raw materials you needed to be where you are today are, in fact, a gift. I'll give you another time in my life where I kind of learned this, or at least was able to see it a little more clearly and struggled with it, to be honest. I was on, this was when I was in college, before we came here and started Midtown. I was on a spring break trip, very similar to the spring break trip that we always do with our college students. And so we were away at another city, and we were serving throughout the day, and then we had somebody who was teaching us. We were doing some Bible studies in the morning. And we were there one morning, and this guy who was speaking wanted us to have a picture for the fact that God owns everything. That is, ultimately, he's the one that's in control. And he brought out an empty Coke can. And he set the empty Coke can on his hand, and he said, all right, imagine this is your life, this Coke can. It's everything you own. It's all your possessions. It's everything. This is your life. He said, if you hold your hand flat and the Coke can is in it, and God wants to take something from you, he just takes it out of your hand, no harm done. But if you grab and hold and cling to what you have, and you crinkle up that Coke can, God's still going to get it out of your hand. He's stronger than you. It's just going to cut your hand up and hurt a lot worse. So he said, I encourage you to be open-handed with everything that you have and everything that you own. And then he gave us a challenge for the week, and I hated it. He said, here's your challenge for the week. As you're serving in all these different ministry sites, if someone compliments any of your possessions while you're there, I challenge you to consider that compliment God himself saying to you, I want you to give that to that person. I want you to tell that person, you know what? All that I own belongs to God. I think God had me own it for a little while, and now he wants you to have it. And I was like, this is terrible. See, of course, we go out to our serving site, and I'm talking to a guy, and he's like, oh, Adam, I really like that watch. And I didn't say it out loud, but I cursed in my head. And I just was like, it's God's watch. And I think he wants you to have it. And gave him the watch. And the guy, he was just blown away. Couldn't believe it. Was so grateful. Every now and then in my life, I've tried to do that. To have maybe like a season or something where I'll say, I'm going to do this. You're not going to get me. If you've heard me say this, you don't get to compliment me and get my stuff, okay? So it's off limits to you. It's only for people that didn't hear this sermon. And so one time I was trying to do that again because I know I need to grow in that. And somebody who's actually was a member of our church said, dude, I really like that shirt. What a cool shirt. And so, it's like, all right, God, I hear you. So went home, took off the shirt, put on a different shirt. Next time I saw him, had the shirt with me, gave him the shirt. And I said, hey, dude, I know you said that you like the shirt. It's actually God's shirt. I think he might want for you to have it for a little bit. And I was pretty sad because it was a really cool shirt. So this guy wore that shirt a few times, and it was the awesomest thing. About a year later, he showed up at an event, and he was like, hey, man, thank you so much for letting me borrow this shirt. I think I just want to give it back to you so you can have it again. I was like, this is wonderful. The Lord gives and takes away. This is fantastic. And I kid you not, the next time I wore that shirt, somebody came up and said, Adam, what a great shirt. And I was just like, it's God's shirt. He wants you to have it. So I'm still learning this one. I'm very much in process. And I'm not saying that that's how you always have to apply this idea, okay? I think it is the right attitude, but I'm not saying that's what you have to do. I don't think that's what Scripture even says. It is a nice practice every now and then. But there is something right about that mentality, that every single thing that I have is not off limits to other people having it, because it ultimately all belongs to God anyway. He's the one who gives, and he's the one who takes away. That's number four. Last one, very quick. We give because we love God and we love people. Pick it up in verse 12. And Paul says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." You know, Jesus actually elsewhere says you can summarize all that he is about by loving God and loving people. So this is, if you want to just get all the commands and boil them down, love God and love people. And so one of the reasons why Christians give is because it's a way that we can express love for God and love for people. That God gets praise and glory, and people get their needs met. And we love people, so we want to see people's needs met. Simple as that. People are poor, we want to help them and serve them. If people are hungry, we want to feed them. People are hurting, we want to get them the care that they need. If people are lonely, we want to welcome them into family. If people's lives are a mess, we want to get them some coaching and some discipleship. If their marriage is on the rocks, we want to see some healing there and some reconciliation there. If they're far from God, we want them to know him. We want people to have purpose and meaning in their lives. We just love people. So we want to see people's needs met. And as we do that, we believe that God also gets praise. God gets thanked. I'll give you a way to summarize all of this. This is something that's been particularly meaningful for me. There's a pastor a little over 150 years ago named Robert Murray McShane. He's a Scottish minister. He died very young, had just a few years of ministry, but said some incredibly powerful things. He was preaching a sermon on giving. He was actually using 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for the sermon. And I just want to read a bit of an excerpt as to how he concludes that sermon, and I'll just steal it and let it be my conclusion, and then we'll do just a little bit of a wrap-up for how we'll respond today. So here's what he says. He says, "Do you know the grace of Christ? Oh, my dear friends, if you would be like Christ, and you pray that you will be, then become like him in giving. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." And he goes through some objections that people often have. He says, "Objection, my money is my own." Answer, "Christ might have said, my blood is my own, my life is my own, and then where would you be?" Objection, "But many people in need are undeserving." Answer, "Christ might have looked at you and said, look at these wicked rebels. Should I lay down my life for these? No, I'll give to the good angels and the deserving poor. But no, he left the 99 sheep and came after the lost. He gave his blood to the undeserving." Objection, "But people who I give my money to might abuse it." Answer, "Christ might have said the same thing, but with far greater truth. Christ knew thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make his blood an excuse for sinning more, yet he gave his own blood. My dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely, even to the vile and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so shall you be. It's not your money I want, it's your happiness. Remember his own word, it's more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than to receive. So I want to give us some space to actually rally a little bit and just do some sign-ups and knock out some of these give partnerships. If as we're talking about generosity, all that you're thinking is, I don't know how to handle my money, and I'm all boxed in with debt and student loans and bills, and this is great theoretical stuff, but I just need some practical help on how to figure out how to make it this week and tell my money where to go instead of just always wondering where it went. But I want to encourage you to sign up for our financial planning seminar. We've got some folks who are really, really gifted and insightful when it comes to financial stewardship, practical help. They would love to get to minister to you. You would bless them by signing up because they love to get to help people in this area. That's coming up in January, and it's one of the things that we're offering to anybody who wants to take it. It's a planning seminar that'll help you figure out your budget, coach you up on how to manage your money, how to think towards the future and plan well, but how to also be generous with what you have right now. And so that'd be a great next step for you if that strikes you as a need. We've got partner organizations that we're inviting everyone to serve at over Martin Luther King weekend. Our goal is 100% participation. So if you don't serve, our whole church doesn't reach the goal. I'll just let that shame linger right on your head. You can just feel that. So we need everybody to sign up to serve because we want to go be the hands and feet of Jesus in our city to folks who have needs. We're trying to raise $21,000 so that we can put on these Serve the City events throughout the year and continue to bless these organizations that we think are doing good work. And so I want to encourage all of you to give. And then here's our first step. And if you're new, I want to make sure you hear this first and foremost. We're asking everybody to start by consistently supporting the ministry of our church. We are passionate about the mission of the church, as in the church. We just happen to belong to this one. And so this is the one that we support and we give. We don't want to be generous first to other things without actually caring for and stewarding well the ministry that God's given us here. Giving to other things without actually supporting your church's ministry is a little bit like feeding someone on the other side of town while your wife and kids starve. You sort of missed it, right? So we changed the world by starting at home, and then we spread out from there. And so that's our first step in our partnerships. And so you got some things that you can do. What we're going to do, we've got some stations in the back, and then many of you have phones that have internet access. What a world. So I'm going to actually give you 3 or 4 minutes for you to think and pray about what your next steps might be. If you want to sign up for a Serve the City partnership event, or if you want to donate money, you can go to midtowncolumbia.com. That'll be the link. If you just need to pray about some of this, we'll give you some time to pray about what you might do. We're looking for 100% participation. Don't be the one that ruins it for us, please. That'd be great. So let me pray, and I will actually give you some time, and then we'll sing a song to close it out. Jesus, thank you that you've been generous to us, that you've been so good to us. Lord, we want to receive everything that we have as a blessing from you, as a gift from you. Jesus, we want to be moved by your generosity to us. God, we want to become those kinds of people. We're very aware of the internal struggle. God, money is such it's a practical concern and it's a spiritual concern. God, I know that some of us are stressed about our financial situation. We just need some help. I know that some of us are thinking through what we might be able to give away, what partnership we might sign up for. And so just ask that you just guide us really clearly in these next few moments and this week as we're signing up. God, I pray that that you would move us to be the kinds of people that you call us to be, that we would be a reflection of you. Lord, we want to see people's needs met, and we want to see you praised because we love you and we love people. Simple as that. And so I pray that you would use these next moments in that direction. Amen.